الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سميع الله لمن حمده
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Inshallah, after the remaining dua, Dars e Quran will take place. All brothers are requested to participate. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi wahdah, wassalatu wassalamu ala man la nabiyya ba'dah. Amma ba'd, fa'a'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina, ليغفر لك الله ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر ويتم نعمته عليك ويهديك صراطا مستقيما وينصرك الله نصرا عزيزا. صدق الله مولانا العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي. يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. We continue with the commentary of Surah Al-Fath. And in last week's lesson, we were discussing the incident known as the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And we had reached that part of this incident where Suhail bin Amr from the Quraysh, from the disbelievers of Makkah al-Mukarramah, came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to inform Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the Quraysh of Makkah al-Mukarramah have agreed to establish a treaty with the Muslims. Now this was a great success for the Muslims from a political point of view. Because if the Quraysh, who were regarded as a great force and a great power, if they were willing to establish a treaty with another party, then this meant that they also regarded that party as a force and a power. And the effects of this would be felt in the entire Arab world. It would become the talk of the Arab world that the Quraysh have been compelled to engage with the Muslims of Madinatul Munawwara. And this was the reality. Because as far as the Muslims were concerned, they were open to both options. We are willing to fight you also, and we are willing to establish a treaty also. So it wasn't that the Muslims were saying that we are not willing to fight, so please establish a treaty. No, they placed both options on the table. It was the Quraysh who decided that after seeing the Muslims, seeing their discipline, seeing their love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the leader, these people are not going to be easy to fight against. So the better option for us is that we establish a treaty. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was informed by Suhail bin Amr that the Makkans have agreed to establish a treaty, he called Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he told Ali radiallahu anhu that begin to write. And he said, write, uktub bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Write bismillahir rahmanir rahim. We begin a document in the name of Allah, who is Rahman, the All Merciful, who is Ar-Rahim, the Very Merciful. So instantly, Suhail bin Amr objected. And he said that, no, you cannot write Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. In the days of Jahiliyyah and in the days of ignorance, we used to write Bismika Allahumma, that I begin in your name, O Allah. Because they also believed in Allah. These attributes, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, these are things which were established in Islam. So they said, we don't believe in this Rahman, Rahim. So you can't write Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You have to write Bismika Allahumma. Now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had already informed his companions that as far as this treaty is concerned, as long as we are not discarding any of the sacred commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it means that temporarily we have to subjugate ourselves and lower ourselves to some of the conditions, we are willing to do so. We will compromise. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, fine. Cross out Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim and write Bismika Allahumma. Because one of the great lessons we learn from here is that any intellectual individual, when he makes a decision, he keeps in mind the final objective and the actual purpose and result that he is trying to achieve. Even if it means that on the way, there will be some small apparent setbacks. He doesn't worry about that. He worries about the actual objective. Those who are not intelligent, they are very petty. They have to win every small battle. This is another rich lesson we learn from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, fine, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, we cross it out, we write Bismika Allahumma. Thereafter he told Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that write, هَذَا مَا قَاضَى مُحَمَّدٌ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. This is a treaty between Muhammad, the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Prophet of Allah. So again, Suhail bin Amr objected. And he said, if we believe that you are the Rasul of Allah, then we would never have got to this stage. The whole purpose of all this happening is because we don't believe you are the Rasul of Allah. So you can't write Rasulullah in this treaty. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, fine. I am Rasulullah also, and I am Ibn Abdullah also. I am the son of Abdullah. So instead of writing Muhammad Rasulullah, write Muhammad Ibn Abdullah. But for Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, it was very difficult that how can I cross out Rasulullah? They had great honor and great reverence for the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the likes of Usayd bin Hudayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, they held Ali radiallahu anhu's hand. In other words, don't do such a thing. How can you cross out Rasulullah? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Ali radiallahu anhu that, fine, show me where have you written Rasulullah? Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was unlettered. He couldn't read and he couldn't write. Even in there was hikmah and wisdom. One wisdom is that the disbelievers used to say that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made up this entire Quran himself. This is not wahi, this is not revelation. So a simple argument is that an individual who doesn't even know how to read or write, how can he produce the most eloquent of books? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Ali radiallahu anhu, show me where have you written Rasulullah? Ali radiallahu anhu pointed, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam erased Rasulullah. Thereafter, either he told Ali radiallahu anhu to write, or miraculously, at that moment, Allah Ta'ala gave him the ability and he himself wrote Ibn Abdullah. that this is a treaty between Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Thereafter, they began to write the clauses. The first clause was, there were many clauses, we will just mention a few, that there will be no war between the Muslims and the Quraysh of Makkatul Mukarrama for as long as we decide to establish this treaty. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam agreed. The second was that this treaty will last for 10 years. They agreed to this. The third was that as far as the remaining Arab tribes are concerned, they are at liberty to form allies with whomsoever they wish. If they wish to form allies with the Muslims, they are able to do so. If they wish to form allies with the Quraysh of Makkatul Mukarrama, they are allowed to do so. And once they have formed allies, if they ever decide to fight one another, the Muslims are not allowed to assist their allies, and the Quraysh of Makkah are not allowed to assist their allies. This was agreed upon. The fourth condition was that as far as this year is concerned, you will not be allowed to perform Umrah. If you remember, the whole purpose of this trip was that the Muslims have come to perform Umrah. We will perform Umrah and we will return. That's the only objective. So they said, no, not this year. And thereafter they made it very clear. They explicitly mentioned the reason as to why they were not allowing the Muslims to perform Umrah. That ukhidna daghtatan. They said that the entire Arab world is going to speak about us. That we are pressurized in making this decision that the Muslims came to Makkatul Mukarrama and without our permission they came to Makkah and they were able to perform Umrah. So this is a matter of our ego and this is a matter of public opinion. So there is no way we can let you perform Umrah this year. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tried to plead that, please, we've come till here, just let us perform Umrah and we will return. But they said no. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, fine, we agree to this also. Now every clause is going against the Muslims. One final clause. They said that if a believer from Madinatul Munawwara was to leave Islam and he was to come to Makkatul Mukarrama, then we don't have to return him back to you in Madinatul Munawwara. But if someone from Makkatul Mukarrama decides to embrace Islam and comes to Madinatul Munawwara, then you will have to return him back to us. Now, it's a very difficult clause, this one. And while this was still being mentioned, Suhail bin Amr, the representative from the disbelievers, his own son, Abu Jandal, Sayyiduna Abu Jandal radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, who had been chained and shackled in Makkatul Mukarrama, and he was being tortured. He somehow managed to release himself, and whilst those chains were still around his hands and legs, he came running and he dropped himself into the lap of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now you can imagine how excited and how happy he must have been when he heard that the Muslims are close by. And if I was to reach the Muslim army, then this means that I will be safe from the persecution that I am encountering in Makkatul Mukarrama, and they will take me back to Madinatul Munawwara. But as soon as he did this, Suhail bin Amr said that as far as this clause is concerned, the very first individual who we are demanding that you return back to us is my very son Abu Jandal. Now you have to think for a moment how much love one Muslim has for another Muslim. And then this is Sahaba. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is rahmatul lil alameen. How difficult it must have been at that time that one of our brothers who is being tortured, he is right in my lap, and now I have to return him back to the people of Makkah. And he was also screaming and yelling that, please do not release me. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that as far as this clause is concerned, we haven't even agreed upon it yet. You know, we are still making the treaty. So leave Abu Jandal. But Suhail bin Amr said, no. If you don't agree and you do not return him, then that entire treaty is cancelled. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Abu Jandal radiallahu anhu, we are going to have to return you. So on one side, you can see the steadfastness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And on the other side, Abu Jandal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his iman was so strong that he did not let this thought enter his mind that what sort of a prophet is this? What sort of Muslims are these? That they are handing me back over to the enemy? No, his iman was so strong that he knew that if this is what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is doing, then this is what Allah ta'ala wants in this particular situation, and Allah ta'ala will open up the way for me in the future. This was their iman. Otherwise, just imagine you and me in that situation. The treaty was complete. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahaba that we are going to have to return back to Madinatul Munawwara. There is no way we can perform Umrah. First of all, they couldn't perform Umrah. And secondly, a treaty has been established in which all the clauses are against the Muslims, apparently. In the apparent, it seems as a defeat for the Muslims. Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was extremely staunch in the matters of deen, he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that alasta nabiyallahi haqqa? O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are you not the true prophet of Allah ta'ala? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied in the affirmative, that yes, I am the true prophet of Allah. He said, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alasna ala al-haq wa aduwuna ala al-batil. Is it not that we are on the truth and our enemy is on the false? Again, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that yes, this is the case. Third question, alaysa qatlana fil jannah wa qatlahum fil nar? Is it not that our martyrs go into Jannah and paradise and their martyrs go into the fire of Jahannam? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, Umar, this is how it is. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when you are the true prophet of Allah, and when we are on the truth and our enemy is on the false, and when our martyrs go into Jannah and those who are killed from their side go into Jahannam, then why this disgrace? Why are we Muslims facing this disgrace? So upon this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied that, O Umar, inni Rasulullah, I am the Prophet of Allah. And I do not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In which there was an indication that whatever I am doing is all happening through the command of Allah ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wallahu nasiri, he is my assistant. He is the one who is going to help me. And he is not going to forsake me. So, O Umar, just take it easy. The assistance of Allah ta'ala is coming. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, well, what about that dream that you saw? Did you not relate to us the dream that you saw, a dream that we went to Makkatul Mukarramah and we dumped the ihram? And after entering Makkah, we did tawaf around the Kaaba, and then we performed sa'i. And then some of us shaved the hair off our heads, and some of us trimmed the hair off our heads. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "O Umar, yes, I related this dream to you. But in the dream, did I say to you that Allah Ta'ala said to us that we will perform Umrah this very year? Was this mentioned?" But Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, due to the emotions he was going through at that time, did not feel convinced. So he went to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Now Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu had not heard this conversation between the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Umar radiallahu anhu. And Umar radiallahu anhu posed the same questions to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, that, "Oh Abu Bakr, isn't Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the true Prophet of Allah?" Abu Bakr said, "Yes, of course he is. Is it not that we are on the truth and they are on falsehood?" "Yes, O Umar, that's how it is. Is it not that our martyrs will be in Jannah and those who are killed from their side will go into Jahannam?" "Yes, Umar." So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, "Well, then Abu Bakr, why this disgrace? Why this disgrace?" So Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, "O Umar, he is the Rasul of Allah. And he does not disobey Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will assist him and Allah ta'ala will not forsake him." So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that, "O Abu Bakr, well, what about that dream that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw?" So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu replied, "O Umar, did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say we will perform Umrah this very year?" The very answers which were given there were the very answers which were given here. This is why Mujaddid al-Fithani, Hazrat Mawlana Ahmad Sarhindi rahmatullahi alayhi, says that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he adopted the company of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to this extent that whatever attributes were there, they were all transformed into him. And the example is of that individual who stands in front of a mirror. The person standing in front of the mirror is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the reflection which you see from the mirror is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. This is what you get when you sit in the company of the pious. That those good attributes and traits are transformed into an individual. This is why it's so important that the knowledge is acquired in a manner where you go and sit in the company and the presence of the teacher. You will never be able to master, whether it's Quran, whether it's Hadith, whether it's any other aspect of deen, through an online course. You will gain the information, but that nur which is in the heart of the teacher will never be transferred into the student. For that, you will have to be in the presence of the teacher. I don't want to go into that topic, otherwise we all finish today's dars. So I've just hinted towards it. Okay. So anyway, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then told the Sahaba that we need to return back to Madinatul Munawwara. Now, as they were going towards Makkatul Mukarramah to perform Umrah, the mas'ala was now given, the mas'ala and the ruling in this particular case is that if you are going to perform Umrah and due to an excuse, a shari'i valid reason, you cannot continue with the Umrah, then you will have to sacrifice your animal also, and you will have to shave the hair of your head also and come out of the state of Ihram. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed the Sahaba that this is what we will have to do. But nobody moved from the places. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is announcing that, "Get up, shave the hair of your heads, and sacrifice your animals. Come on, we need to move. We need to go back to Medina." But everyone is sitting. Nobody is moving. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is thinking that, how do I now tackle this issue? How do I solve this problem? Now one point to keep in mind here is that the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'een, they were not disobeying Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a question which could arise in someone's mind. That the Prophet of Allah is telling them that shave the hair off your heads and come out of the state of ihram and nobody is moving. This is disobedience. This was not disobedience. The reason why they remain in their places is because they had an intense desire to perform Umrah. So what they thought is, for as long as we do not shave the hair off our heads, we are still in the state of ihram, which means there is still this possibility that Allah Ta'ala will reveal a different command and give us permission to go and perform Umrah. They still had this hope. This is why they did not stand up from their places. What did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do? He went inside his tent, and the wife that accompanied him on this particular expedition was Umme Salama radiallahu anha. When Umme Salama radiallahu anha saw the grief on the face of her beloved husband, then as a good wife does, or a good wife should do, she asked, that what is the issue? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained. So Umme Salama radiallahu anha gave the mashwara. Women are also allowed to give their opinions. And as men, we should take the opinions of our wives also. Some men think that it's against being manly that you take the opinion of your wife. You should take opinions of your wife, you should take the opinion of your children also in matters where they are in a position to give you an opinion in that matter. Mashwara and consultation is something which we have been taught in our deen. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam listened to his wife. What did Umme Salama radiallahu anha say? That you go out of the tent and you instruct the barber to shave the hair of your head. Once you shave the hair of your head, now the Sahaba will know that there is no possibility that Allah Ta'ala is going to change his decision. Because when you are not going to perform Umrah, this means we are not going to perform Umrah also. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did exactly this. He went out of the tent, he called the barber, he told him, shave the hair off my head. As soon as the barber began, all the Sahaba stood up at once and they all began to shave the hair of their heads also. And they began to return. They are returning to Madinatul Munawwara in a state of grief. In a state of grief because of this entire apparent defeat. They couldn't perform Umrah as well as the treaty. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that as we were returning to Madinatul Munawwara, we were experiencing great grief. But as we were experiencing this grief and we were returning to Madinatul Munawwara, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam descended and Suratul Fath was revealed. And in Suratul Fath, Allah Ta'ala says, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. Indeed, we have granted you an open victory. Anas radiallahu anhu says that grief you are experiencing, as soon as Suratul Fath was revealed and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited Suratul Fath, that entire grief was erased from our hearts. Just understand the status of the Sahaba, that when they experience grief, Allah Ta'ala would reveal Quran in order to remove that grief from their hearts. Thereafter, upon reaching Madinatul Munawwara, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he practiced in accordance to the clauses of this treaty to the letter. As far as one example, Sayyidina Abu Basir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he managed to flee from Makkatul Mukarrama and come to Madinatul Munawwara. Now, when he came to Madinatul Munawwara, the treaty which was agreed upon, the clause was that if anybody comes from Makkatul Mukarrama, he will have to be returned back. The two individuals from the Quraysh, they came to take him back to Makkah al-Mukarramah. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Sayyiduna Abu Basir radiyallahu ta'ala anhu that this is what we have agreed, so you are going to have to go back to Makkah. We can't keep you here in Medina. As those two individuals were taking Abu Basir radiyallahu ta'ala anhu back to Makkah, in the middle of the journey, he managed to overpower both of them. He overpowered them and he came back to Madinatul Munawwara. And when he came to Madinatul Munawwara, he said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you fulfill your responsibility of returning me back. Now I have come back on my own accord. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned such sentences in which there was an indication that I am going to have to return you back to Makkah, because the treaty we signed in there, it's written that I have to send you back. So what did Abu Basir do? He fled from Madinatul Munawwara and he went and resided in a coastal area near the sea. Thereafter, Abu Jandal radiallahu anhu, the individual who at the time of the treaty, the son of Suhail bin Amr, he also managed to flee from Makkatul Mukarrabah. And knowing that Abu Basir is there, he went and joined Abu Basir also in that coastal area near the sea. Now when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned Abu Basir back to Makkah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam uttered a statement and he said that if an individual belongs to us, meaning he's a mu'min and is a believer, and he decides to leave us and go to Makkah and join the Quraysh, join the non-Muslims, Allah Ta'ala will keep him with them. But if an individual is one of us, he is a mu'min, but due to the treaty, he remains in Makkatul Mukarramah and with the Quraysh, and he remains away from us, Allah Ta'ala will open up ways for him that soon he will be able to also be with us and live with us again. So Abu Basir and Abu Jandal are in the coastal area near the sea. Thereafter, whenever somebody would flee from Makkatul Mukarramah, they wouldn't come to Madinatul Munawwara because they knew they will be returned. So they would all gather in this place near the sea with Abu Basir and Abu Jandal radiallahu anhu. So they had their own small group now. And what would happen is, when the people from Makkatul Mukarramah, the Quraysh, they would travel to Sham, to Syria, for their business trips, they would have to pass by this group of Muslims who are living by the sea. This group of Muslims, they were a resistance party. They would attack them. So the non-Muslims realized that it's going to be impossible for us to get to Sham. So they came to Madinatul Munawwara and they began to plead to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that this clause which we ourselves made, you remove this clause from the treaty. And they said, those individuals of yours who are by the sea, you can call them back to Medina and they can live with you happily. So that statement which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had uttered, that those who are ours, but because of the treaty will be away from us, Allah Ta'ala will open up a way for them, that happened also. Now, this ayah, the first ayah of this surah. إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that indeed, we have granted you, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a clear victory. In this entire incident, which we have been discussing since last week until now, in this entire incident, one of the great lessons that we learn is the submission and the obedience of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Ta'ala alayhim ajma'in before the commands of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How they were willing to overpower their inner feelings for the pleasure of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At every juncture, that despite wanting to do something, despite having the ability to do something, if Allah and His Rasul say no, then they were ready to pause. This is why Hazrat Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi has written that the difference between all the other leaders of the world, all the other commanding chiefs of all the other armies of the world, and the commanding chief of Madinatul Munawwara, our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One great difference is that as far as all the other commanding chiefs are concerned, they have the ability to make the entire army stunned and instill within them the enthusiasm and the zeal to fight against the enemy. But once they make the army stunned, thereafter that particular leader or that particular commanding chief has no control over the army. If during the battle he thinks to himself that we have made the wrong decision, I need to stop, we need to pause, we need to retreat, he will not be able to do so. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that single leader and that single commanding chief. Mufti Shafi Sahib writes that when he would tell the Sahaba to stand, they would stand. And if he told them to sit, they would sit. Even after having all the zeal and the enthusiasm that we are going to fight these people, and they are on the battlefield, and they know victory is ours, if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, sit, we are not going to fight. Such was their level of surrendering before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they would say, if you have said no, then no. He was the only person who could do this. This is why he was a true leader. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew this level of submission that the Sahaba had. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that despite this entire incident in the apparent seeming as though this is a defeat for the Muslims. Even you and I, until now, we think that this is a defeat. Nothing is going towards the Muslims. Everything is going against them. But if I was to reveal, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِيدًا, indeed we have granted you a clear victory, then not one Sahabi will object to this revelation of the Quran. This was a very high level of examination for the Sahaba. Just imagine, everything is going against you and the Quran says we have granted you a clear victory. How difficult it would be to accept that ayah of the Quran in those circumstances. But the higher standard of a student, the greater the standard of the examination is. Because the Sahaba, they were the most profound students of this ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also placed before them the greatest of examinations. And the greatness was that they passed in this examination. None of them questioned this ayah. In fact, they would say, the likes of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu, Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, they would say to their students, the tabi'un, that you people think that Allah ta'ala in Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina is referring to the conquest and liberation of Makkatul Mukarrama. You think that's the conquest. You think that's the open victory. But we the Sahaba believe that the true conquest and the victory that Allah Ta'ala is speaking about in this ayah is the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. This is the victory. And both were victories. But this was a victory because this was the victory which paved the path to the conquest of Makkatul Mukarramah. This was the foundation. After the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, all the other victories which the Muslims will see until the day of Qiyamah, they will all be a result of this very victory, which in the apparent was not a victory, but it was a victory, because it paved the path to victory. So in the sixth year after Hijrah is when the Treaty of Hudaybiyah took place. And then, 2 to 3 months later, the Muslims, they conquered Makkatul Muk, they conquered Khaybar. Khaybar was conquered. Now for any party to be victorious or to be regarded as a power, two things are required. One is the economic power and number two is manpower. So by conquering Khaybar, their economic power increased. And as a result, they became a great force. The Muslims were now regarded as a great force. Thereafter, The following year, in the month of Dhul-Qa'dah, in the year 7 AH, according to the treaty, they were permitted to go and perform Umrah, so they went and performed Umrah. Because in the treaty, it was agreed that you will come to Makkah al-Mukarramah, you will be allowed to spend 3 days in Makkah, and you can perform Umrah, and then you have to return. So that thought which was still in their minds, that we were unable to perform Umrah, now after performing Umrah, that thought was also removed. So they conquered Khaybar, economic power. They performed Umrah also. Any mental thoughts which were lingering in the mind, they have gone also. Because now they have performed Umrah. Now in 8 AH, in the month of Ramadan, it's only been 22 months since the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. In the month of Ramadan, 8 AH, one of the clauses are broken by the Quraysh of Makkah al-Mukarramah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to the Sahaba, according to the treaty, it was agreed that if any one of the parties were to break any of the clauses, the other army are no longer obliged to abide by the clauses. So the Quraysh of Makkah al-Mukarramah, they broke the clause. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahaba, prepare yourselves. We are going to go to Makkah al-Mukarramah and we are going to liberate Makkah al-Mukarramah. Now, we've already heard about the economic power. Now look at the manpower. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was granted prophethood at the age of 40, he remained in Makkah al-Mukarramah until the age of 53, 13 years. And thereafter in Madinatul Munawwara, 6 years, in the year 6 AH, Treaty of Hudaybiyah takes place. So 19 years. When they go for Treaty of Hudaybiyah, in these 19 years, how many men does Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leave Medina with? Between 1,400 and 1,500. Maximum 1,500. In 19 years, 1,500 Muslim men. And in these 22 months, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now is saying to the Muslims that we are going to Makkah al-Mukarramah and we are going to conquer Makkah al-Mukarramah, he is leaving with 10,000 Muslim men. And on the way, another 2,000 Muslims join. So in 22 months, the figure changes from 1,500 to 12,000. Now for the Quraysh of Makkah al-Mukarramah, 22 months ago, they were not even willing and prepared to fight 1,500. So imagine 12,000. This is why when the clause of the treaty was broken, Abu Sufyan, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, who at that time was not yet a Muslim, he came running from Makkah al-Mukarramah. And he began to plea Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, please, please, someone from our group has made a mistake. We are begging you that don't come to Makkah al-Mukarramah to liberate and conquer Makkah al-Mukarramah. Please forgive us. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, the decision has been made. Now Allah ta'ala has given us the command, we are coming to Makkah and we are going to liberate Makkah. This was the force that the Muslims... So when Allah Ta'ala mentioned 22 months ago, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. If you are finding it difficult to believe that, then you know in 22 months now Allah Ta'ala is showing, look, the fatah, the conquest. This is the open victory. And one reason behind this was that in these 22 months now, because the Muslims of Medina and the Quraysh of Makkah al-Mukarramah, they were not at war against one another. There was peace between the two parties. Then when the people of Makkah now felt that we can go Madinatul Munawwara because we are not fearful of them, they are not going to attack us, there is going to be no war. We are at peace with them. So when the disbelievers would come to Madinatul Munawwara, they had an opportunity to interact with the Muslims. And when they interacted with the Muslims, they saw the good character of the Muslims. They saw how amazing these people are. So in their hundreds, they began to embrace Islam. So the sword would not have been able to have that impact which the Treaty of Hudaybiyah had upon the non-Muslims. So without any force, now Islam was an attractive force. And whoever came to Madinatul Munawwara, they thought that, who are these people? What religion do they follow? We also want to be part of them. And like this, so many accepted Islam. So from 1,500, you now have 12,000. Besides this, there are many other incidents which took place throughout this journey of Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Sayyidina Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu says that one day at the time of Asr Salah, we were in need of water. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu went to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that there is no water, we need to perform wudu and perform Asr Salah. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam placed his fingers inside a utensil. And as soon as he placed his fingers inside the utensil, water began to gush forth from his fingers. Allah Ta'ala turned his fingers into a tap. And Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu says that all of us, the 1500 amongst us, we all managed to quench our thirst, we all managed to perform wudu, and we also managed to quench the thirst of our camels. So somebody asked Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, how many of you were there? He said there was 1500 of us. But by the qasam of Allah, even if there were 100,000 of us, that water would have been sufficient for all of us. And the muhaddithin mention that that water which gushed forth from the fingers of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the most blessed water this world has seen. What were the sahaba given? These are things that only the sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in could enjoy. On another occasion, in the same journey, because the disbelievers had taken control of all the wells, so the Muslims were left with one well which had dried up. There was no water in there. So again, they came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we need water, the whole well is dried up. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gargled his mouth. And the water which fell in the well, as a result of this entire well filled up brimming with water. And the entire army was able to use that water and utilize that water. So there were many benefits of this. When the Muslims went to Makkatul Mukarrama from Madinatul Munawwara, this overawed the non-Muslims. Because you can imagine the non-Muslims are seeing that these people are coming to Makkah. They know there could be a retaliation from us. But even then, they are willing to come to Makkatul Mukarrama, which means they are not afraid of us. They are not scared of us. Then Bay'atul Ridwan took place. When Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the rumor spread that he was martyred. Again, each and every one of them was willing to give their life for the sake of Islam. So this raised this question that, why is this power? Why are these people so powerful and so strong? What is this? And that hidden power was the power of Iman. It was the Iman which they possessed. And this also left an indelible impression on their hearts. That these Muslims, they could have fought us, but they have so much reverence for the Haram Sharif and Kaaba that they did not want to shed any blood in the vicinity of the Haram. This is why they did not fight us. This left a great impression on the Makkans' hearts also. So thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now in the second ayah mentions that as a result of this Fathi Mubin, this open conquest, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what are we going to grant you? And 4 points are mentioned. The first one, لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَمِّكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. The first is that the reason we have granted you a clear victory is so that Allah may forgive you for your past shortcomings and those that may occur in the future. This topic has already been discussed in Surah Muhammad under the verse وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ, where Allah Ta'ala says, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, seek forgiveness for your errors, for your mistakes. ذَنْبٌ normally is translated as sin. So straight away the question arises that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have any sins in his account. He could not commit a sin. No Nabi can commit a sin. So why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying so that we may forgive your previous sins and your future sins. So here, dhammun does not refer to sin. It refers to what is known as ijtihadi mistakes. A simple explanation of ijtihadi mistake is that a Nabi, he has in front of him two options. One is a good option and the other is a very good option. The Nabi deliberates, he ponders, he thinks, and he feels that this is the very good option. And this is the good option. But in the court of Allah, it's the other way around. So he's not committed any wrong. He hasn't committed a sin. He's done something good. But after carrying out the good action, because he opted for the good and left out the very good, he feels to himself when he finds out that I have done something which I should not have done. He's not done anything wrong. He's done something good. But because he opted for good over very good, he feels that I should have done very good. Why did I do good? This is called an ijtihadi mistake. For example, Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, they were mujtahideen. So someone who reaches the level of ijtihad, he is then allowed to make ijtihad. Not for people like you and me. Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, after pondering over the entire collection of ahadith, keeping in mind all the usul and principles of hadith, all the other sciences, they came to this conclusion that it's more good, it's very good to say Ameen silently after Suratul Fatiha in Salah. And Imam Shafi'i and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi came to this conclusion that it's better to say Ameen loudly. Now they are both hadith. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said Ameen loudly, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said Ameen silently. So they can't be wrong, they're both right. But one is good and one is very good. So after pondering, after deliberating, Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi came to this conclusion that to say Ameen softly is very good. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and Imam Shafi'i, they came to this conclusion that to say Ameen loudly is very good. Now the mujtahid, if he is correct, he gets double reward. And if he is not correct, he still gets one reward. So none are sinners. They have both done something good. But when you have a status, and when you have a very close connection with somebody, and you opt for that which was good instead of very good, you still feel that sense of guilt within you. This is for those people who have a very high status and who are very close to the person who they're trying to please. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Sayyidul Mursaleen. He has the highest status. And his connection with Allah Ta'ala is extremely close. So despite doing something good, he would feel guilty that I should have done that which was very good instead of good. And Allah Ta'ala would sometimes also reprimand him in the Quran. Abasa wa tawalla an ja'ahu al-a'ma. Those who are aware. Ma kana linabiyyin an yakuna lahu asra hatta yuskhina fil ard. So all the anbiya alayhim salatu was salam, they made ijtihadi mistakes during their life. They did not commit any sin. Where they had two options, they went for the good instead of the very good. Thinking that this is very good and this is good. Whereas in reality, it was the other way around. So Allah Ta'ala is saying to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that we may forgive your past errors and your future errors. This is not talking about sins. This is talking about ijtihadi mistakes. That in the past, if you have made any ijtihadi mistake, they are also forgiven. And if you make any ijtihadi mistake in the future, then all your ijtihadi mistakes of the future will also be forgiven. You have nothing to worry about. That guilty feeling that you may have that I am so close to Allah, why did I make this decision? I should have made the other decision. There is no need to worry. Allah Ta'ala has completely forgiven you. And if the question arises that, why forgiveness? Why is there a need for forgiveness? Because it's not a mistake in the first place that I've already explained that someone who is very close and who has a very high status, despite not being a mistake, he feels guilty that he didn't make the best decision. This is why, and this is a speciality of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is why on the day of Qiyamah, when the people will go to the different prophets and request them to go into the court of Allah Ta'ala to start the reckoning, the hisab. So they will go to all the prophets. So what will every prophet say? Every prophet will say that, I cannot go into the court of Allah. Why? Because they will remember their ijtihadi mistakes that they made during their lives. Now, if you made a mistake and you have to go to someone prominent and request something, you feel a bit guilty. And what if he tells me that you've come with this request? Have you forgotten what you did last week? So the prophets will say, we cannot do this. Because they will remember their ijtihadi mistakes. Finally, they will go to Isa alayhi salam. So Isa alayhi salam will say that go to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? قَدْ غَفَرَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. Because Allah Ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran that He has forgiven all His previous ijtihadi mistakes and all His future ijtihadi mistakes. So if there is anybody who will be able to muster up the courage to go into the court of Allah Ta'ala, there is only one individual because he has no mistakes to worry about. And that's Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the second concern you would have in that particular situation is that, okay, the past has been forgiven, but what if I was to go there and make a mistake? I'm going in the court of Allah Ta'ala. How am I going to request Him that start the hisab? What will my word choice be? What are the etiquettes and the protocols of this court? So Isa alayhi salam knew that Allah Ta'ala has said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have forgiven all your past ijtihadi mistakes and all your future ones. Which means that even in the future, when you come into my court, if you do make any mistake in your word choice, in your protocols, in your adab, in your respect, there's nothing to worry about. It's already forgiven. So he will have he's the only one who will be able to muster up this courage and go into the court of Allah Ta'ala. لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. Time up. The three traits remaining, I'll probably need 15 to 20 minutes more. Inshallah, inshallah. We'll continue next week. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة. حي على الفلاح. حي على الفلاح. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. لا إله إلا الله. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين؟ فذلك الذي يدعو اليتيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين. فويل للمصلين الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون، الذين هم يراءون ويمنعون الماعون. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
السلام عليك يا نبي الله. السلام علينا وعلى عباد الله الصالحين. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Allah'a